invite you to open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 1. I remember reading about one kid. I call him the can't pin me down kid. Someone asked the boy, "Son, what do you believe?" And he answered, "I believe what my dad believed." "And what does your dad believe?" And the kid said, "He believes the same as I believe." "Then what do you both believe?" replied the man. And the unflappable youngster replied, "We both believe the same thing." I think you're going to believe the same thing I do, or I will agree with the same thing you do. I'm going to reach back into some previous verses a little bit this morning, but the primary area of our text that we want to consider in Mark chapter 1, verse 32 through 34. Mark chapter 1, verse 32 through 34. It reads, "Now at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him." By the help of the Lord this morning, I want to preach on motives for missions. Motives for missions are bringing men to Christ. Christ's fame spread abroad for three reasons. One reason was because of his teaching. We read about it in verse 21 and 22. Verse 21, "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath day he entered the synagogue and taught." Verse 22, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as scribes." And then the second reason the same spread abroad is because of his delivering ministry. Read this in verse 25. "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be quiet and come out of him." And then thirdly, he was famous because of his healing ministry. Verse 32. "Now at evening, when the sun did set," they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon possessed. I've been to that synagogue in Jerusalem where this occurred. Not in Jerusalem, but out from Jerusalem, where the Lord was speaking in the synagogue. It's a small village up on the side of the lake, up the hill from the lake. And it's easy for me to visualize how it must have been in that time when there were no streetlights. In that little town of about 300 people on the shores of the lake, it's easy for me to visualize the hurrying and the anxiety and the sense of urgency that must have existed, knowing that the great teacher and healer and deliverer from demon possession had come to their village. People today everywhere are just as much in need of these ministers of Christ as they were in Capernaum. Amen. Amen. So so long ago. Will you say amen?
Amen.
The people of Capernaum were prompted by three great motives for bringing people to Christ, and so should we be today. First is the motive of human need. The motive of human need is apparent for us in verse 34. Then he healed, and I hope you'll keep your Bibles open to that place, that chapter. Verse 34, then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. The many sufferers brought were only representative of the many ills of mankind, physically, emotionally, socially, spiritually. If all of the need in any one place were brought together, what an awful, awful, awful scene it would be. Think of what it would be like in Waxahachie this morning if we could get all the people that are represented by those rats going up into homes all around this community. If we could visit the hospital and the mental institution and the penal institution and all the others, how awful the scene would be. We must bring the need to Christ in our twilight of grace, walk the streets, visit the hospitals, the silence, the jails, and the prisons, and bring them out to Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, look on the field, Matthew 9, verse 37 and 38. Look on the field, for the harvest truly is great, and the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest that he bring laborers into the harvest. At the 50 generation, only one third of the world's souls have heard the name of Jesus. I've even heard the name of his name. Only one third. That means that two thirds of the souls in our world wait in spiritual darkness and fear. There are 1,000 languages without a single scripture. In Latin America, there's one missionary for every 55,000 people, and millions, 60 million, are unevangelized. In Africa, there's one missionary for every 18,000 people, and 70 million are unevangelized in Africa. In India and Pakistan and Afghanistan and all of the other sands, there's one missionary for every 100,000 souls, and over 200 million are without Jesus Christ. In Central Asia, only that many. In mainland China, over 1 billion, that's more than 25% of the world's population, over 1 billion are unevangelized, and China is officially closed to the gospel. I've seen this need in more than 40 nations of our world. Unless we bring them to Christ in the twilight of this day of grace, they will remain the residence of disease, the temple of sin, and the habitation of demons. I have a very dear friend, or I had a very dear friend named Calvin Butler, who grew up down in Kilgore, Texas, not far from here. He was a great missionary. I first served with him in the Bahamas when he took a little seaplane, and he and I flew around from island to island and tacked it up to the beach and preached the gospel, and then got back in the plane, a little plane with floats on it, and went on to another island, another village, and on and on and on. Later, Calvin got appointment to Senegal in West Africa. And while he was there, he had to go to Switzerland to get the parts for his airplane that we had bought him, Caesar-like plane. And while he was in Switzerland attending a great church there, one of the great assemblies of our world, a quartet of young men came from Central Bible College in Springfield to sing and a service. And the pastor said to Talmage Butler, "Will you please take one of these young men with you to your room tonight for accommodations?" And Talmage said, "Of course, yes." And so he took a young man to his room. His name was Don Corbin. Late that night, Talmage talked to Don Corbin about the calls of the ministry. Talmage appreciated Don's music ministry, of course. He had a music ministry himself. But Talmage felt that Don did not have the burden for the loss of the world that he should have. And so Talmage talked to him almost all night long about that. Finally, just before daybreak, they stood up, and Talmage put his big hands, he's about 6 feet 4 inches tall, he reached out and put both hands on Don Corbin's shoulders and said, as he looked him deep in the heart, "Don, do you believe that I'm telling you the truth about these people, these great people in Senegal who do not have the gospel of Jesus Christ?" And Don said, "Yes, Talmage, I believe you're telling me the truth." And then Don said, I've got one more question I'll ask you, and then I'll leave you alone. What are you, Don Corbin, going to do about those stalwart men in Africa, in Senegal, who don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ?" And Don began to weep. Fell down beside the bed, Talmage with his great arm around that young man's shoulder. And they wept and prayed until Don Corbin decided that he was going to be a missionary. He went back to CBC to finish his time, but this time as a missions major. He went to Senegal, West Africa for his first appointment to the very mission station that Talmage and Marge and their little 11-year-old boy Stevie had left behind when they had an airplane mishap when they went back to Tenerife in the Bahamas. That young man, Don Corbin, later went on to become the field director for the entire continent. Africa. And just a few weeks ago, retired from that position. We're talking about the need, the motive of the need. Now we'll think about a little bit the motive of Christian love. This motive is not shown in our text, but it's reflected in their actions. One great missionary I heard say, "You can be in love with Jesus and not be in love with souls." But I say, not so. Not so. Our love for souls is in direct proportion to our love for the Christ who died for their souls. Anything short of that is what we call puppy love. This love was initiated by God the Father in John 3:16. This love was demonstrated by Jesus the Son in Romans 5 and 8. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This love was extended by the disciples. Paul made an example in Acts chapter 20, verse 22 through 24. Says, and now, Paul said, now go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, saying that the Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. They don't motivate me. They don't count. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy.
Amen. Hallelujah. Glory.
To testify of the gospel of the grace of God.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Glory.
This love has been shown throughout church history by dedicated Christians. This love compels us to bring people to Christ in our fall out of grace. 1 John 3:16 in the King James Version says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, there are two John 3:16. The one that says, for God so loved the world, and then the one I've just read to you, hereby we receive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren.
Amen.
Many years ago in Africa, a young doctor, M.D., Robert Corral, trained to be a medical missionary in Africa. And he said to our great missionary, Charles Greenaway, in Dakar, you've been here all these years in Africa, and I'm just young and inexperienced. And I'm only a doctor, but I've come to Africa to seek and save that which is lost. Tell me how I can best love this people. I'm going to build a hospital, and I can't work with these people unless they know that I love them. He arrived in Kenyatta a few days later, and Brother Greenaway helped him survey out the land where he was to build a hospital in Western Sudan among 80,000 uncivilized heathens. Dr. Corral was siphoning gas from a truck. He got his mouth full of gas in the process. He spit it out and it exploded. And he was hardly burned. He lived for 3 days. And just 3 weeks from the day he arrived in Kenyatta, he was buried in the desert sand. But before he died, he called for the doctors and for the military heart men of the Foreign Legion, men with callous souls, men who don't believe in God, men who live with knives and guns. He called for these heart men to find Jesus. As they took him out to bury him, in another grave, this is the 157th grave for missionaries in that part of Africa, the old hard-bitten colonel of the French Foreign Legion, who was born to the sound of gunfire and had killed so many men that he didn't know how many, said to Brother Greenaway with tears coursing down his heart-drawn face, I don't believe in God. But I came near believing there is a God watching that man die. No man would do what he did unless he had some power, some vision, something in his soul that I don't have. All I have ever done is kill them, these dirty rats. But he died for them. I almost believe in God. God transfer their passion to us. In addition to the motive of human need and the motive of Christian love, let's consider the additional reason for a sense of urgency in bringing men and women to Jesus Christ in this fallout of grace. That being the motive of extended time. The motive of extended time. It was twilight. Our text tells us so. Twilight, you know, is a short period of time after sunset when the light was refracting over the face of the earth. We might call it extended time or borrowed time. On the farm in South Texas, it was a good time to do the chores which were still undone. Otherwise, it was a time of rest and of leisure. In the Bible, the sun is symbolic of grace. Titus 2:11 reads, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, that is, has shined upon all men." Note that verse 13 shows in Titus 2:13 shows that this sunshine of grace is because the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is near. The people of Capernaum felt this motive of extended time. They knew that without street lights in their little village, they could not move about after dark. Jesus felt his sense of urgency of time. In John chapter 9, verse 4, he declared, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, because the night cometh when no man can work." Amen. Furthermore, Jesus ordained the 70 because of the urgency of time. In Luke chapter 10, verse 2, he said, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few." The disciples also felt this urgency, this motive of extended time. In John chapter 4, verse 35, "Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white for harvest."
Amen. Amen.
We too must feel this motive of extended time if we're to have the success of the people of Capernaum. Verse 32 of our text says, "They brought unto him all." And verse 33 says, "All the city was gathered together at the door." All. Too many will be lost at best we can do. We must work diligently lest we hear echoing from eternity words of Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." How often, if we fail to be motivated by human need and by Christian love and by extended time. In the year of 1926, there went to the field in Nicaragua a young missionary and his wife and their baby daughter. They arrived in Nicaragua in 1926. As he died, his name was Clarence Radley. He died in 1927 from malaria and possibly from blood poisoning. They were in a war, civil war, so that Mrs. Radley could not go out to get help for him, could not get doctors. And then when he died, could not get a casket. And so with her own hands, she built a casket for her husband, Clarence Radley. And with her own voice, she stood over that casket and preached his funeral. So that today, carved upon a simple tombstone in Nicaragua, in 1927, in the memory of our AG missionary, all these words, Simbro Lapa Lapa Divina Arcosa de Vida. He sowed the divine word at the cost of his life. This morning, I want to make an invitation that the Lord help us to abandon all self-interest and pray with urgency in this twilight of grace. And I want to make an invitation for you in this place who are not living for the Lord. Either you've never been saved or you've backslidden. I want to urge you to remember what I quoted to you from Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It has appeared to you this morning in the preaching of this word. This grace is now shining upon you and has probably done so before. And I urge you to not go into eternal darkness without God's saving grace. Give your heart to Jesus now. And then we're going to come to pray. Would you stand with me, please?